Don't you stand up here. It's kind of the point of no return, I guess. So here we are. I want to thank everyone for coming tonight. Beautiful. Finally, a beautiful summer evening. And what would make it even more wonderful if someone tonight came to know their sins forgiven. What a night that would be. So before we open the scriptures, we'll just speak to God in prayer and ask for help. Our Father, we would just bow in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we have a message to proclaim, and even though we feel our own weakness, thou art mighty, and thou art pleased to use the weakness of men to honor thy word. So we just pray tonight that this will be the case, that thy word will not return void, and even though we feel as weak as water spilled upon the ground, we know that thy word and thy word alone does bring life. So we pray this might be the case tonight in our little meeting. To this end we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we put a title on what we're planning to speak about, and I never seem to be able to do that, although I have been. The last time I attempted to speak was some time ago, and I attempted to speak on the cross that night. And after I finished, as I quite often do, I felt that I definitely didn't do it justice. And the cross is such a vast subject that I don't think anybody could really do it justice, so I got a little comfort from that. But tonight, I'm still thinking of Calvary. And someone might say, well, if you feel like you blotched it up so much, why would you try to speak about it again? And it's like writing an exam. I remember one time I hated exams. I still do. That's why when I do the little CPR courses, I tell the people right from the outset. I said, now, there's an exam at the end, but don't worry about it. You're here to learn or hopefully enjoy the next little bit. And I know if you're worried about an exam, if you're anything like me, you're not going to enjoy or learn anything. You're just going to try and memorize what you figure the answers might, what the questions might be. So I said, at the end, you're all going to do it together. And everybody, unless you fall asleep, you're going to pass. So then I remember... that's the way I think about exams. It is a learning measurement tool, of course, and life is full of measurement tools, and exams is one way we do that. But I can remember when I was young worrying about an exam, and my grandmother said, what do you hope to make in the exam? And I said, well, I hope to make a pass. She said, is a pass 100%? And I said, oh, no, it's only 60%. Well, she said, why would you only wish to make 60%? Your goal should always be 100. And then if you don't make 100, well, at least you know that you've tried. So that's, I'm trying again. And it's like driving a bicycle, they say. If you fall off, you should get right back on it. So I'm going to read a verse in John chapter 19. I'm going to kind of read backwards. I have two places to read in John, just a verse, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my time in Isaiah 53. In John chapter 19, we read a verse there in verse 30, and it's really just a phrase. In the original, it's one word. In our language, it's three words. John 19 and verse 30. It says, and these are the words when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Somebody asked many, many years ago, D.L. Moody, what can I do to be saved? And Moody was a very wise preacher, as many are. And especially back during the revival years, there's all these preachers that we love to read their sermons. And D.L. Moody was amongst those, what we would maybe call elite. And he gave a very wise answer. He said, sir, you're way too late because the work is done. And that's the message of the gospel. Like, we're living in a world where people want to do, and they really want to. I remember one time sitting in the cafeteria, and people were talking about, I don't know what the subject was now, but they were talking about, well, you know, I did the best that I could do. I forget what they were talking about. And another one piped up and said, yeah, I hear you. I said, I did the best that I could do. And I'm backward in most situations, especially when there's people around. And I said, and I must have just slipped out because I don't normally say it, but I said, did you really do the best that you could? And they just stopped. They looked. And I said, there's nothing better that you could have done or at that time in that situation. And they had to admit that, well, yeah, I guess we probably could have done a little better. So you don't get to heaven by trying to do something yourself, because there's always somebody that could do something better. Or there's always something better that you could have done yourself. And what would heaven be like if everybody was there bragging about what they did to get to heaven? But we can rest in the assurance that the work that has been accomplished at Calvary was done to God's complete satisfaction. And that takes out the guesswork. I can remember I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old, but I can honestly say that there was never a time in my life that I didn't want to be saved. I know lots of times you wouldn't probably have known that, but I always wanted to know for sure that I was going to be in heaven. And that's really the most important thing. I know we're at this time of the year, there's people that have graduated, and it matters not whether you graduate 6 or 9 or 12 or college. Graduation is kind of a milestone, maybe, and it's when you think about what's important or what you should be thinking of. But really, the most important thing is to know for sure that when you leave this world, that you're going to be in heaven. That and the finished work of Calvary can give you that assurance tonight. In Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, and by the way, he come to despise that song himself because it was so requested, and he just come to despise that song. But there's so many in the world, and they like to say, no matter what the situation is, that, well, I did it my way. And they give themselves a pat on the back. I golf some, and I golf with an 81-year-old, and when he makes a nice shot, if nobody says anything, you'll see him go like this. He gave himself a pat on the back. He says, how's that for 81 years old? Well, could you imagine if heaven was like that, everybody patting themselves on the back? It's not in ourselves, salvation. Salvation is in Christ. It's in a person, and his name is Jesus. And he finished the work to perfection. So often we'll do, maybe we'll do something. I remember when we built our first house, I did a lot of work, and I had a lot of help, obviously, but I did a lot of work, and I couldn't say that I finished it. But I wanted to be able to say that at some point that this is what I did. And I can remember my father built our cupboards. And I don't know whether it was Arlene or myself, it was likely both. I said, wouldn't it be nice in this corner, or she did, to have a bread box? So over on one side on the counter, I put just one partition down on this side. There was already one there. And I cut little slats, and I made a groove on each side, and I made a bread box, the thing that you could put up and down. And so when people were coming to look at the house, and maybe they admired the cupboards, If they didn't mention the bread box, I was sure to mention it. I did that. We're all the same that way. We all like to have a little something that we did. But if you're ever going to be in heaven, you'll have to come to that conclusion that there's not one thing that you can do on your own other than believe the work that was already done. So when the Savior said, "It is finished," it was completely paid in full. It was a tremendous price, the cost of our salvation. Tremendous. It was a price that no other could pay. And it was a price that all the people in the world with all the resources that you could put muster together. I don't know who the richest man in the world is, and it doesn't really matter. There's nothing, it doesn't bring them any closer to heaven. If they gave everything that they had, it wouldn't make any difference, because God has provided a way, and I'm so glad that He provided the way. And then that way that, we can know that what we're depending on is the right way. It'd be an awful thing to think that you're all right and that you're doing the best you can, even though you're not, because you can do better. We can all do better. And an awful thing to depend on that for your whole life and come to the end of the journey and wake up and realize that you have come short. And that's what the Bible says. All we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that brings me to another memory. I can remember August uncle, I guess it would be, Melvin Buchanan. He was a little man. And I can remember him doing Sunday school. And we always loved when he did open Sunday school. He was amazing. And I can remember one time he was preaching on that verse, "We've all come short." And I can remember there he was standing at the front of the hall, and there, we had like windows, and there was a ledge on the window, maybe about this wide, the frame. And I can remember, I don't know if he had to stand on a chair or not. He probably didn't, but he put a set of keys on the top ledge. And all us young fellas, he would say, "If you can you get those keys?" And of course, we'd all go, and we'd stretch and we'd jump and whatever we could. But guess what? We all come short. And that's like you're doing. If you're trying to do something to get to heaven, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether you're a foot short or 1 inch short. It's too short. So that's why God had to provide the remedy for your and my salvation. So it was an accomplishment that the Lord Jesus did on the cross that no other could do. I'm going to read one more or another verse in John, just back a couple of pages. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 23, and it's just the phrase at the end of that verse that I'm thinking about. These words of the Lord Jesus, John 17 and verse 23 says, "I and them and thou me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me." And these are words that we probably can't understand. We can't understand. But it says, "And has loved them as thou hast loved me." That's an amazing statement. That God loves us with the love wherewith He loves His Son. The hymn writer put the words of that verse into a hymn. He said, "The Father loves the Son with the same love that He loves. The Father loves us with the same love as He loves the Son." That's amazing. And there's people here tonight, and you have tremendous love, but it's limited. God's love is unlimited. And to say that He loves us with the same love that He loves His Son is an amazing statement to us. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and this is where I'll spend the next few minutes. I'm just going to start reading, and when my time is up, I'll stop reading, and we'll sit down. I'll sit down. So Isaiah chapter 53, this chapter is a special chapter. I don't know. I know we all have special verses in the Bible. I know the verse that I always think is special to me is in Romans chapter 10 and 12, verses 12 and 13, because that's what I was reading the evening that God revealed salvation to me. I always wondered how, when Jesus died on the cross, I always wondered, well, how can I know for sure that means me? I knew that, you know, the work was completed. I knew that God was satisfied. I was taught that. I knew that. I never questioned that. Never questioned that. But I could never understand can I know that it's just for me? For me. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And it came to me just not in those words, between the Jew and the Greek, but it came to me like this. There's no difference between me and anyone else. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's how I knew it was for me. And it's the same scripture that you can know that it's just for you. If you were the only person in the world, God would have sent his son just for you. And he did. He sent his son just for you. Even though the provision is capable of saving every single person who believes that. It's amazing. God's love and power is amazing. This chapter, I don't know what yours, maybe that's my special verse, and you have special verses maybe, and maybe you have special chapters, and this would be my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. It's the gospel, and that's why I'm going to read some of it tonight, because as much as I can fail and my words fall short, the words from the text of Scripture will meet God's judgment. So, you know, this is written really about 750 years, they say, before the events of the cross. And it has to do, as a whole, with the nation of Israel. But really, it could have been written right at the foot of the cross. And we know that from Philip there in Acts, in the book of Acts, I just forget what chapter, with the Ethiopian eunuch. I'll preach to you about Jesus. And he opened at this chapter. So we know that this is an account, really, of what it was like at the cross. So the first verse says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The message that we are preaching tonight is maybe not all that popular in the world at large. We hear a lot now about, you can't offend someone, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And there's many who are trying to discredit and prohibit the truth of the Bible from being taught. But there's many it would seem that the multitude choose not to believe the Scriptures. But there are some, thankfully, who believe the Scriptures. In Noah's day, there were some, and right from the beginning of time, right down to when the very last soul is saved, there will be those who will be in heaven simply because they believe the Scriptures. So there are those who believe the Scriptures. And hopefully tonight, someone here will fall into that category. Verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It wasn't The Lord Jesus didn't come into the world, even though he was a king. He didn't carry all the pomp and glory and the jewelry and the crowns and the crown and the dress as a typical ruler or king would. But he just grew up just a humble, born in a lowly manger, grew up poor and worked with his hands. But yet he was the maker and the upholder of the universe. And people, a lot, even his own, refused to see that or believe that. There was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He was actually despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, the Jews of the day, for the most part, they thought that the Lord Jesus was being crucified because of some displeasure that he had done toward God. But it was really for them that he was suffering on the cross. It was for them, not for his own sin, because he had none. It was we who did all the sinning. So it was for us. He carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You know, as we read this chapter, every time we read we or our, it's you and me. He was wounded for our, for my transgressions. And every time you read he or his, think it's the Lord Jesus. So when we read that he was wounded, that's Jesus was wounded for our, my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Some people think, since the word substitution is not in the Bible as such, that we shouldn't be preaching that Jesus died in my place or that Jesus died as a substitute. Well, there's no purer meaning of substitution than we read in this verse. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. In other words, he took my place. Can you say that? Did he take your place? Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaking to D.L. Moody again, he was having meetings in a certain city, and there was a man that wanted to be saved. And the meetings ended, and he still wasn't saved. And he heard that Moody was on the train ready to leave the city, and he wanted to speak to him one more time. He heard that he was going and leaving on the train. So when he got to the train station, he was actually already on the train, and them old trains, I guess they took a while like to get going. You know, they'd start off really slow. So when the man got there, the train had already started to kind of turn its wheels. And he seen D.L. Moody sitting in there, and he ran up beside the train and he yelled at him to get his attention, and Moody put the window down. And he said, how can I get saved? How can I get saved? And D.L. Moody said, read Isaiah 53 in chapter 6. And he said, when you read that, I know you've heard this before. He said, go in at the first doll and come out at the last. And that's what the man did. He read Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. He said, that's me. I've gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Then he says, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's seen like each one that's saved here tonight. He's seen for the first time that it was for him that Jesus bore the iniquity upon the tree. You know, for heaven, such a salvation being such a tremendous thing, and it used to really, really irritate me when people talked about how simple salvation was. Well, one time, going back a few years too, we were in my line of work. You know, there's a lot of schism sometimes between different vocations or levels of vocation. And they were talking about, you know, they were talking about increasing scope of practice, and they were talking about all this and that. And I hated being on them committees, but sometimes I had no choice. And so one time I was sitting there, and they were talking about all this, and I was very quiet as usual. And finally, you know, they were talking about the complexity of certain things and this and that. You know, trying to, you know, some was arguing for and some were arguing against. And they said, "Paul, what do you think? You're awful quiet." I said, "Well, something is only complex until you know how to do it." And, oh, so all we really got to do is teach you how to do it, and then it's no longer complex. I said, "Yeah." And it's really that simple. But salvation is not complex. It's not a complex thing, but I know from the years that I wanted to be saved, it used to really irritate me when I heard how simple it was. Well, if it's simple, then, like, why can't I see it? But I just wasn't ready to believe God. I just wasn't ready to take God at His word. And that's, if you're here tonight and maybe you're struggling with that kind of same thing, maybe that's what's wrong. Maybe you're just not ready to take God at His word. Maybe you're thinking, "Well, is there anything? Are you sure there's nothing that I can do?" Remember, I said we'd like to go like that, but there's not going to be anybody in heaven going like that. We're all going to be worshiping the one who truly finished the work. And, you know, there's one more verse I'll read, and then I'll sit down. I'll skip down to verse 10. Verse 10 is something that's truly an amazing, and that's why I read the other verse in John. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." I could never understand how could God find pleasure and delight in His Son's suffering the wrath of a vengeance of Almighty God on the cross. How could he be satisfied with that? Well, it goes back to the love. It's because He loved you and me with the same love that He loves His Son. That's how. He wanted us to enjoy eternity with Him. So that's how He could find satisfaction in His Son's suffering on Calvary. It's amazing. It is still hard to understand, you know, that there's people here and I'm amazed at the love that they have in their hearts. But as big as that is, as big as your heart is, when it come right down to the crunch, and you had to make a choice between anybody and maybe your own son, it's only natural and it's only human. You pick your own. But when it come to God, and He has the same love for us as He did for His Son, He chose a substitute that could finish the work to His satisfaction. And that's how Calvary is really made the bridge to heaven. That's what Calvary did. It bridged the gap between absolutely no hope, because the chasm was too large to do anything on our own. But Calvary provided the bridge whereby we can be saved and go to heaven. And I trust tonight that these few simple thoughts, and as the preaching goes forth, that you'll know your sins forgiven and a home in heaven tonight.